And today, we are doing something a little bit different. We're not having a traditional sermon. And we instead are having our sister Paige tell her testimony. And I just want to say before I invite her up, testimonies are very important. Stories are very important because they build faith in our lives. We hear what happens in someone else's life, and we can either, you know, see something in ourselves in that story that we're aching for God to do, or we can look at what God is doing in our own lives or what we're hoping God will do in our lives and take courage and faith from the fact that he has been working in someone else's life because he is a God who works. And so that's why we're sharing a story this morning. And I hope that, hope and pray that you guys all find something that you can relate to in Paige's story in one way or another. God is a limitless God, and so he can make that happen. And so I'm going to invite Paige up. Come on up, Paige. Thanks for doing this. And Paige, how long have you been at Westview?
We've been here since 2001 when we moved from Washington, D.C.
Wow. So you're one of the long haulers. Amazing. I just want to share a little bit about Paige before she starts her story. She has spoken into my life, and I know she's spoken into the lives of many other people here at Westview. She has influenced me in how I relate to Jesus, and how I see him and how he sees me. She has been a faithful part of the prayer ministry here at Westview, faithful part of the ministry we've done with women, faithful in a lot of things I'm sure I don't even know about, having been here for so long. And she has just such a heart for other people and such an insightful connection with the Spirit and an ability to speak into other people's lives. And so, Paige, again, thank you for being willing to do this. I'm just going to pray for you, and then we'll get going. Father, thank you for Paige and for her willingness to be here today. Thank you for the way that you have worked through her life. And Lord, I pray that you would give her the words that she needs right now to share her story in a powerful way. And Lord, that you would take those words that she does share and that you would infuse them with your power and that you would use them in each of our lives to encourage and to challenge and to infuse us with hope. Lord, I just ask that you would speak to each one of us through Paige's story this morning and that we would all leave here feeling so uplifted and encouraged and with a renewed faith in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Paige, so a really easy question right off the bat. How did you come to know Jesus?
Well, let's just go right for it. So I'll just start by saying I was raised Mormon. So I kind of grew up on that place that Christians define themselves against. And so the outer borderline of Christianity. And when I was 19, a high school English teacher that I kept in touch with brought me to the Lord.
Okay. And what was your life like before you became a Christian?
Well, I grew up in Washington, D.C. in kind of transplanted Mormon culture. And it was a committed Mormon family. It was just loving parents, deep roots in Utah pioneer culture. My great-great-grandfather on my father's side was best friends with my great-great-great-grandfather on my mother's side. So this was just, we knew our history. My dad was a bishop. And I just was going to be doing this for the rest of my life. I always knew that there was a God. I knew that Jesus was important to imitate. But everything was about 6 degrees. All the words that we would use would mean something that's about 6 degrees off from what you might learn here. So can I just describe Mormonism a little bit?
Yeah, go for it.
For people who don't have this context. It was a new religious movement that began in the 1800s. When Joseph Smith reported that an angel had brought him a new book of scripture that was more correct than the Bible, to go alongside the Bible, which was not as correct. And you could know that it was true by the spiritual feeling you would get when you read it. So his followers were persecuted, and I grew up understanding that the best kind of afterlife that you would aim for was if you did all that you could to imitate Jesus, was to be exalted with your family, to become God of your own world, and just as the God of this world had done before us. I will say that Mormons are great at creating community. Most Mormons I knew thought a lot about how to reach other people around the world. My parents specifically were thoughtful communicators with integrity who made this way of life appealing to me. So that's what it was like.
All right. And what led you to trust in Jesus out of your Mormon faith?
Well, so we would go to, in high school, we would go to church at like 6 in the morning before school and learn about our faith, and we'd memorize scriptures. And there was one scripture that I memorized, and the point was to show that Jesus wasn't God. And it was, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I was kind of intrigued by that, thinking that God was somebody who I was just supposed to work to please and who was rising as we got nicer. He would sort of rise in sort of the system of the universe. So what kind of being would God have to be like to be able to give life just by being known? I thought, there's more to this. I had a Christian friend in high school who seemed to me to have a lot of needs. And while I was a rule follower and I was good at it, her life was messy and hard. But somehow it seemed like Jesus was the only thing that was keeping her glued together. And she would lower the religious barrier between us by asking me to pray for people that we both cared about. And I learned later that she was praying for me every day for years and years. And one day I overheard her talking about a Bible study that was going to be happening in my favorite English teacher's apartment. And I thought, ooh, I really wonder what that apartment looks like. And I just wanted to get in good with her. And so I invited myself. And everybody was really scared. And they didn't let, you know, nothing happened for about 3 weeks. And then they said, okay, you can come at 6:25 in the morning. That's when we meet, which was a weird time. And when I would get there, everybody was already there with their cups of coffee in their hand and their coats off. And it occurred to me much later that they were there praying for me and like trying to figure out what the heck was going on. So in those Bible studies, I remember being amazed to see how the Bible held together better than I had been taught to expect if you just looked for the ways those things connected. And also how life-giving their understanding of communion seemed to be. I was surprised at how Jesus, right there in the Bible, didn't seem to be all that impressed with religious rule following. And how they read in the Bible something I hadn't seen, which was, and they highlighted it, that we all fall short of the glory of God. That there's this gap. I had never known about a gap. I was just working on closing that last little bit. And in that place, there was a kind of magnetic holiness that I had never experienced before. But these were the people who had persecuted my ancestors. Like, I'm not interested in being part of this. And I had the happiest family and community life of anybody I knew. So for the next 4 years, I really didn't pursue what I saw there. And yet, there was moments that kind of weakened my sense of complacency. We'd have game night at my house, and we'd be surrounded by this wonderful multi-generational community, and I'd feel like this is when I should feel most deeply connected, and I had this deep sense of loneliness. There's got to be more. And I remember looking looking inside myself for the goodness that I was taught was in there, and just feeling like, this is not in me. I read the novel Anna Karenina, and I realized, wow, it would be so easy for me to just break the rules that I thought that I was so good at keeping. And there was a time I had this flash of, it was like a moment of looking around and going, we're all dying and we can't keep ourselves alive and we are decaying into ourselves. It was like the Holy Spirit kept going, wait, there's more, there's more. The harder I tried to be perfect, the worse it got. You know, there are these pesky commandments of Jesus to love him with all, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And on my best day, I didn't get close to doing either of those things. And the harder I tried, the nastier I got, really. Like, I remember listening to my roommate's talk. I was trying to have my quiet time. I'm like, shut up, I'm trying to pray. So one day, I got a letter from this high school English teacher.
The same one from the apartment Bible study?
Yeah,
okay,
that's right. And so at this point, I was in university. And by contrast with everything I was hearing, just her words had the taste of truth, pure and simple. And I remember feeling as I read it that somebody was authoring my story, and I wanted to be whatever that author made me for. So I thought, okay, maybe I can cooperate with this, whatever that means. So my English teacher recommended that I read Mere Christianity. That was so clear and so compelling, and like devastatingly clear to me. I threw it across the room. And I didn't know how to make the pieces fit. So I visited my high school English teacher's house the summer before my second year of university. And just inadequate, baffled. And one thing that she showed me was this beautiful poem called Mary's Song by Lucy Schott. And in it, Mary is holding baby Jesus, and he is older than eternity, and pierced so that we can be mended. I don't know how to put into words without like reading you the poem, which I urge you to look up, how it just, in that moment, it was like, I get this idea of the Trinity. It was so beautiful and compelling, and it wasn't like this made-up fake thing we were taught. It was a mystery, an intimate, beautiful mystery that I could spend the rest of my life looking into and felt drawn into by love. And at that point, it was like I could see the eyes of Jesus looking through me, knowing me completely, and in spite of everything, loving me completely. It was so compelling. It was like, I will follow you wherever, whatever. So at that point, it was hard to think about telling my family, but I knew I couldn't be Mormon anymore. I remembered my ancestors who had done brave things for what they believed. I told my parents. They were heartbroken, but loving and kind, like the prodigal son's, you know, dad, just watching for me to come back. And in the days that followed, I was amazed that, like, I knew the only true God, and that it had given me life. But on sort of an average Tuesday, I didn't necessarily feel the way I felt on that first day. So what if I lost hold of that sense of knowing? I wondered if it would be possible to lose this new life. So I remember a day where I could tell I had a choice. I could just take the easy route, but I could tell that would, and just let this all go. But I could tell that would be the way of death, spiritual death. Somebody had shown me a passage that I clung to tightly. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. I and the Father are one. And I would say that over and over again. No one can snatch me out of your hand. And he has guarded me, and he has completed the thing that he set out to do. So a lot of people will have these questions like, are Mormons Christian? Can't we just sort of leave them alone? They talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Are Mormons heretics? Should we just, you know, stay way away from them out of fear and disgust because they'll lead us down the wrong path? I had a lot of questions coming, you know, just trying to be a disciple, learning. So this next series of things helped me walk through that process. I had been baptized Mormon at age 8 and confirmed to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We used a lot of King James language. And so I was wondering out loud with a new Christian friend about what I should think about this Mormon Holy Ghost that I had received at age 8. And while I was just even asking the question, it was as if I could see in my spirit this thing that I had thought was the Holy Ghost being pulled up out of me, turning into this cartoony-looking thing that was being just exposed as an ugly fraud, ripped away from me. And I instantly felt like light and free and clean. Then I wondered if my baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost when I was 8 still counted. And nobody could answer to my satisfaction. Meanwhile, while I was in these Bible studies and stuff, lots of people were offended and disgusted by the questions I was bringing. It was complicated and took a long time just learning basics. That was a lonely time. But God was so loving and kind and present. And whenever it was the loneliest, he would send me somebody to be like, I could tell it was my family right there where I needed it. So I heard about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Somebody told me that it was like being drenched or waterlogged or pickled or like with the presence of God. I thought, I want this. And so I got prayer for that, and I came out with this much deeper desire to praise the Lord, but I didn't begin speaking in tongues. I went home, and a week later, I read this book called The Holy Spirit and You that said, if you've been involved in cults or the occult, you need to renounce them. So I went, okay. I read the little prayer, and it was like, this huge burden rolled off my back, and I was light and free in this new way. And I just began speaking in tongues right then. I heard from other ex-Mormon believers that it would be spiritually helpful to take my name off the records of the Mormon Church. But you can't just resign. You have to be excommunicated. So I was frightened to think about going to the bishop's court for the excommunication while I was trying to decide whether to do this, because it would be a chance to talk about what Jesus had done for me. I felt nauseated. I just felt like I'm gonna throw up. And I felt like the Lord was saying, look, I have this trash can right here that you can throw up in. And while I was thinking about doing this scary thing, it was like I could feel him squeezing both my hands over and over and over again for about 5 minutes. So I knew that he was saying, you can do this, I'm gonna be with you. And he was, and I could. And I'm so, like, no regrets. It felt so sad and painful to let down my family. But as much as I love them and as much as I owe them, he's known me better. And he's sacrificed for me longer. And he's even more deserving of honor than they are, as much honor as they deserve for what good parents they've been for me. And he's loving them and taking care of them, my whole family. And he's welcomed me right into the middle of the most functional family in the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's kept his promise to make community for me. And he's given me a wonderful husband and wonderful kids. And I just, I'm really blessed.
So how are things different for you now?
One random thing that came to mind right away is I used to be scared of the dark. I would run up the stairs like something was chasing me. And there were so many other things that frightened me about making such a big change in my life. So I put a sign up on my wall. It was a little poster that said, Jesus is far above all, Satan is under his feet. And it helped so much just to keep my eyes right on him, that I didn't need to be afraid. And that fear of the dark went away because I just know how to keep my eyes on him. It's practice and keeping scripture right in front of my face. And I live in that verse that says, you've died and the life you now live is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Those who look to him are radiant. They will never be ashamed. So I used to feel like I needed to achieve and be seen to have value. I was driven to strive to be in that inner circle. And now it's like, I'm free to do hidden things and low things, knowing that I've been personally invited into the most wonderful inner circle in that intimate relationship with the Trinity. If I want beauty or pleasure or riches or fascination or family, I just find them all in gazing on this amazing God. Looking at him gives me life.
I just want to pause right here and ask you, for someone who's sitting out there listening to your story and struggling with something similar of needing to choose God over family or over something, do you have advice for them? Do you have experience that you can share with them?
He's so worth it. Just say yes. Jesus is worth it. He's worth it all.
Yeah. That's beautiful. So Paige, you have come through this really awesome story of God working in your life and calling you over years and years and years, and clearly had his eye on you from the beginning, that he wanted you. And you've come to a place where you can trust him and you experience profound family in the Trinity, which is a really cool, challenging thing to hear. What are you still trusting and waiting on God for, though?
I pray all the time for my earthly family to receive the life that comes from knowing him. Experience Jesus in that way where he sees them through and through and loves them completely. And I love seeing how he's reaching people from non-Christian cultures who are making sort of long journeys. And I'm learning a lot from them about God's power in those situations and how they navigate their family life, the culture that they came from. So I'm just going, Lord, teach me everything you can about what you want me to do here.
And has he given you answers at all?
I'm amazed at how there's no question too hard to ask him. He's better, he's smarter, he's more creative. So I just keep going to him and asking the hard questions, and he keeps going, just watch me.
Just watch what I can do. That's great. And what do you, how would you describe like your relationship with God now?
I, thinking back at those ways that I felt hungry and empty, and I feel like compared to that time, I found what I was looking for. Although I want more and more of it, I'm less driven, less empty, less afraid of people than I used to be. I know that this eternal living God is living in me. So I have this deep down solid lasting connection I was looking for. I have the strength to love other people and the strength to love him and to receive his love. I'm in awe of his commitment to humble himself, his selfless love for me. And I know that that's the reason I can stand before him and other people without fear and shame. Oh, can I just read a passage love? What we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us.
What speaks to you about that verse?
I am free to just let him be his wonderful self and receive and worship and pass it on.
That's beautiful.
And I'm safe.
Yeah. Paige, one of the things that you taught me in the years that we've met for coffee and chatted for hours, and you've listened to my struggles, and one of the things that you taught me is to look at God looking at me in love. And I feel like that's something that is so precious, because you were someone who was striving so hard to do all the things right to be able to get, you know, approval and to get to the Mormon version of heaven, which is to be able to rule your own world. And I think when we were chatting earlier, I don't know if you said it and I might have missed it, but you were saying you just thought, like, if I was going to rule that world, I was going to be a terrible ruler.
Yeah. Ruling my own world out of what I have in myself, that there's a word for that, and it's hell.
Yeah. But God just like gazed on you and never took his eyes off you. And that's so powerful and so encouraging for myself to know that like he is looking at you in love. He's looking at me in love. He's looking at all of us in love. And another thing that stands out to me about your story is just that there were people who were so faithful in your life. That English teacher that you knew for how many years before you became a Christian, who kept, you know, "I'm going to invite you to my house for Bible study," and that didn't really, you know, do anything in the sense that we usually are like, "Oh, I'm going to try this, and if it doesn't work, it doesn't work, and, you know, I have to try something new." But, like, that lady was faithful. She prayed for you. She invited you. Then she sent you Mere Christianity, and then she sent, you know, she invited you back to her house to have, you know, coffee and talk through your questions, and gave you a poem, you know, and just kept trying. And she was so faithful, and she was bold just to share her faith with you. And I think that's really cool, and I think that's a really important part of how you came to know Jesus. Is that correct? Would you agree?
Oh yeah. I heard later that during that time she was really going through hell, and she described that as a crummy little Bible study. Mm. For me, it was, there was heaven there.
Can you explain that a little more?
There was magnetic holiness. there was something I'd never seen. There were seeds being planted. Glimpses of another way of being that was like a doorway into life. Mm-hmm. And she was just trying a little thing and being a little brave, doing a little extra research, having huddles in the back, like, what do we do? Maybe we should read a book. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, and it was okay.
Mm. Yeah, she was bold. Would you say she was bold? Yeah, and
she
boldness,
was.
This is something that came up when we were chatting. Like, we've been talking about boldness in our sermons recently, and this is an example. Sometimes when I think about boldness, I'm like, oh, you have to be, like, kind of obnoxious, like, just borderline obnoxious, and, like, you know, loud, and, you know, it's, but this was like a quiet boldness, like, and that inspires me, just to know that, like, she just kept trying, she just persisted, she kept being faithful to what God was calling her to do in that moment, and that's really special, and that's an important part of what boldness is. And so we're called to do the same thing. We're called to share the gospel boldly, but again, that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to do it obnoxiously, even though sometimes we think that might be what we have to do, and we have a bad reputation for doing that, maybe, some of us. But to share the gospel with people of different backgrounds, people who, like, who mystify us, I guess I could say, who we don't fully understand what they believe or why they believe that. Can you give us some advice for us, just as we attempt to do that in our lives, as we attempt to follow God's call?
I would say the two big words are love and pray. It mattered so much that they just cared about me. They were my friends. We had other parts of our lives that we had together. We laughed about things. And they were honest with me. They shared their troubles and their brokenness and asked me to, it was so powerful to be asked to pray for things. Like, they were willing to think of me as a person with a spirit, and they took down walls that they could have put up and drew a circle that included me. They weren't afraid of me. Patience was huge. Letting scripture work, being willing to listen and learn, knowing more sure didn't hurt. And just trusting that God really can make a way where there is no way.
Awesome. Thank you, Paige. Do you have anything else you want to say before we move on a little bit? All right. Well, as we conclude this part, thank you again, Paige, for that powerful story. Yes. We trust and pray that God's going to use it in people's lives. I just want to give us all a few moments just to reflect on what we just heard. And maybe something that Paige said this morning has resonated with you in one way or another. And you just want to talk to God about that. We're gonna just take a little bit of silent time to pray. Maybe as she's spoke, someone has come to mind that you've been burdened with, and you weren't sure how you were going to initiate sharing the gospel with. And you need to just take a moment to pray for boldness in this moment, to pray for opportunities to speak with that person, to pray for faithfulness on your behalf, to pray for just eyes to see how you can continue to partner with the Spirit in that person's life, just like those people did in your life. Maybe you're seeing your fear of sharing the gospel with people a little more clearly this morning, and you just need to talk to God about that. Or maybe he's reminding you of your own story and of things that you are waiting for to happen in your life. Paige is still waiting for things to happen in her life. We all are. We all have those things. And maybe you just need to, like, tell God, like, I'm still waiting for this. And he's there to listen, and he's there to hear you and to remind you. And so whatever it is, whatever the Spirit's stirring in you, I'm just going to encourage you to give it to God and ask him to work. Because as Paige said, he will. Just step back and ask him and see what he'll do. And that we would have the confidence as we ask those things that God is faithful and he will do it. That's what 1 Thessalonians tells us. So I'm just going to leave a little bit of space for us to reflect and to pray. And then I'm going to ask Paige to close in prayer and pray for all of us.
Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we praise you that you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. You are good, and your love endures forever. You're the way and the truth and the life.
May all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Thank you that you are able to find those lost sheep who don't know where they are, who don't even know how to cry out for help. You come and you put them on your shoulder and you bring them home and you rejoice with them in community. Lord, would you find those ones who need you, who seek you? You say, seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Would you open the door to that deep sense of community? Lord, I bring you all of us who want to love but don't fully understand and don't fully have the courage or the wisdom. Would you put us in the right place at the right time? Would you let us be content with not fully knowing what we're doing? We praise you that you are the treasure. Give you every situation where it seems like there is no way. We praise you that you are the way where there is no way. Glory to you, Father. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.